Amen. Well, you can open up your Bible to the book of 3 John, please. The book of 3 John. There's the first one, there's the second one, and then there's the... A good job. And we'll be in 3 John here for the next couple of weeks. As you're turning there, I was going to tell you to turn to 3 John chapter 2, but I decided to spare you from that. This past week, we were reading Philemon as a family, and I told the kids to turn to Philemon chapter 2, and they... And then I told them they must be missing a page in their Bible, and they were bewildered by that fact. And so I spared you today, but we are in the book of 3 John, and we're going to read this whole book. It's a wonderful thing. We get to read an entire letter here, and so we're going to read all of 3 John, and I'll kind of tell you where we're going and what's going on, and... Yeah, you can leave this kind of title up on the screen, guys, just for a little bit until I indicate that we're going to go into the passage. This will be kind of two messages into one. If I had more time, we would do a whole introductory message into this book. We're going to finish this book in 2 weeks. So this will kind of be like an introductory message as well as kind of the first message in the series, both condensed. And so let's go ahead and just read here the book of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So I come, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. The proverbial pendulum swing. You guys know that concept well, but if someone says you can't swing to the other side or you can't swing the pendulum too far or if the pendulum swings one side or the other, then we're out of balance. And it's the idea that you can... And it's true of many those who are immature like children or those who are immature like people in the spiritual realm who maybe are just new to the faith. You can swing the pendulum, so to speak, in a lot of different ways. And what that means is you're just not seeing the whole picture. You're only seeing one side of something. You have a tunnel vision, and if you swing one way, you don't see how that affects really everything. And if you swing the other way, you don't really see how that affects everything else. And so part of maturity is seeing the whole picture all the time and knowing how all things impact other things. And I think the idea of swinging the pendulum has made its way into the church in terms of being hospitable or caring for and loving people. And what it's done is, and you've known over the years, and this is the battle that you're going to fight, and so that's why I'm always trying to shepherd you in this, because this is the world you live in. The seeker movement, probably by goodwill at first, in a desire to reach lost people, has then made, you know, entire ministries in terms of entertaining unbelievers. And so what you'll do is you'll kind of come up with some methods to where maybe you can make your ministry look fun enough, and then maybe unbeliever will stumble in, right, and maybe trip over some truth and end up being saved. And so that's been the philosophy, which then has moved forward over the years to where now, you know, you're shamed or considered unloving or whatever you are if you don't participate in that kind of ministry. And so what that's done then is that's created a lack of awareness of distinction in any sort of way within the church. All people are indistinguishable, and we're all together, and everybody's to be treated like everybody else. And what you end up doing there is you end up damning the lost more than you even realize. And it's not so much the fact that the believers shouldn't desire with all their heart to reach unbelievers. The difference is that the believers must have clarity in their mind as to distinguish who is who. And so take it from me, you might say, well, his heart is hard. He's lost sight of reaching lost people. No way. Even this morning in my extended prayer time, I was desperate in prayer for the lost and desperate in prayer for even my enemies, as the Lord Jesus tells me to be. The problem is that, and I know even in my own life, that I was the chief of sinner. I tell you guys all the time, but if you were to bank and put your money on, you know, a bet to see who would be the last person saved on the planet, it would be me. If you would have known me at up till I was about 21 years old, no one would have guessed that I would have been born again, let alone be the one teaching you guys the Bible, okay? So the grace of the Lord is great, and those who are unbelievers should be reached with the gospel, and we can't forget what the Lord has done for us. The issue that is that needs to be commented on, though, is the fact that we are to distinguish who is lost and who is saved in the church. Why? Because the unbelievers don't need to be treated like the believers. They need to be evangelized. And the believers in the church are the ones who have come to a place that they believe in the Lordship of Christ. They adhere to the doctrine of the Bible. They agree to submit to elders. And there is trust then there that no one is perfect, but we're all adhering to the same rules and moving in the same, what, direction. And that's how the Bible describes it. That's the way that this is supposed to go, because that is healthy. If you think about the fact that membership is so important, why is membership important? Because it distinguishes those things. And we've lost sight of that even in the idea of church discipline. People want to improvise on God's words, and so we want to be more loving than God. And so we'll go through a church discipline process, and we'll determine where someone is at in the Lord, which is maybe out of the Lord. But those who maybe don't believe in the process will say, yeah, that's what the church leaders say, that's what everyone else says, but I know better, and this is the way that I will interact with this person. And all the more you damn them, because now you're not taking what the church has determined to be their position in the Lord based on their actions, and so then also treat them in a way where they see they need to be saved. And instead, we have believers befriending the unbelievers in a way where everything is just okay, and we ignore what the church has said. We ignore the fact that Jesus has said after the church discipline passage that whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, the church is a determination in some ways of heaven's verdict of someone's position. spiritually. And so all of this to say is that we need to have the clarity and the distinction. Why? Because the determination of someone's position will determine our practice. The way that we view someone's place in terms of their salvation will determine how we interact with that person. Because what we want is to see somebody saved and born again. And so this phenomenon or this problem isn't just a contemporary issue. This was actually an issue when we go even back to the Apostle John. The Apostle John was really a voluminous writer. I mean, he's written a ton of the New Testament. And in his writings, really, even we see the themes really are kind of intersecting. We see that in the Gospel of John, he writes of the truth so that people would believe the truth and so be saved. He says so at the end of his gospel. And that's a loving work he did. He wanted people to be saved. And then in 1 John, we start to understand that there is an element of false teaching that is surrounding the churches that he's interconnected with. He's really kind of connected with, in all the interconnections of these churches, in Asia Minor, really in the area of Ephesus and beyond, which is ironic because that's the book of the Bible we're preaching through, right? But Ephesus is just such a staple place, and John was really overseeing many of those churches at the time of his life. And there's this false teaching that's going on, and we can talk about all the specifics of the false teaching. You guys would probably know some of it, the Gnosticism, right? Or cessationism, which is starts with an S, not with a C, not the same cessationism that we talk about. But we don't really need to go into detail regarding all of that false teaching. What we need to understand is that teaching was really messing up some of the people in the church. And so John, as an overseer of the church, is one who is to care for them. And what he does is he starts with these themes that you see across his letters. In 1 John, he's addressing people who are being shaken in terms of the confidence of their salvation. So he writes about the evidences of salvation, right? And he writes mainly that it's regarding love and what? Truth. If you walk in love and live according to the truth, in other words, right, you can be confident of your salvation. 1 John 5:13 tells us the reason why he's writing. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Here's the evidences. Live by the truth and live in love. And then so what happens as we get to 2 John is his people are really, they know that they should be loving because that's what Christians should do, right? But here's the part of the pendulum swing. We can be so encouraged to love that we think that it means losing all discernment. And so he writes 2 John in terms of, and I'm going to just read it all here in a minute because we can just read it's another letter today. Say, I read the two books of the Bible in church today, right? That'll be cool. But basically what he writes is this. Love is the encouragement, but love has parameters. Love doesn't mean that the door is open to all, in one sense of the word, which I'll explain. Love has parameters. So he says you should love, but you should be discerning. He actually says in 2 John, the whole point is don't love those and care for those in the same way as you do for believers, those who are not holding according to the truth. Now, you have to listen to this for just a second. The unbelievers in Scripture, those who are distinguishable unbelievers, are actually treated better than those who look like they're in the truth and are in the church and yet are unbelievers. Why? Because the false teachers and the false converts are more dangerous because they're in the inside. And they stir everything up. And that's why membership is so important. You have unbelievers in the midst of the congregation who everybody begins to listen to and to trust, and they work their way in. And then just because Whether or not it's malicious or not, they have the character and the heart of a goat, not a sheep. And I was listening to some people who are country boys by nature, and they're telling me about goats. And many of you know what goats are like. They just do whatever they what? Want. And so the goats in the church who look like sheep but are not are the most dangerous. That's why you have to have distinguishing characteristics. Those who are in the church and are not believers need to be considered not believers rather than those who are in the church and believers, because that poses a grave danger to the church. So John is saying this: you should not host and be hospitable to and love and care for those who are not truly believers, not holding to the truth, the same way in which you would do those who hold to the truth. Right? So love has parameters in that way. Let's just read it. 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. So we see John's language is really just so similar, isn't it? Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the what? Truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love, this is love, that we walk according to his what? Commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. I mean, we just see the theme everywhere. Walking in the truth and having the love of Christ distinguishes the believer. It's over and over and over again. And here we go to the point, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his what? Wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And so John is really clear. We are to love, we are to be in the truth, but there are some who are not in the truth, and not saying that we're not to evangelize unbelievers, but we're not to receive those who do not hold to the truth with love in the same way that we would treat the believers, the true believers who hold to the truth. And we see this theme everywhere. Now, as we move to 3 John, if you were to say 2 John is this: love, but love in the truth. Or don't love those who are in the same way, those who are not part of the truth. 3 John, you would have to say, but those who are part of the truth. Here's the positive spin to it. Make sure you show love. Christian hospitality is in a way, it is, we have to understand that there's parameters on it. And we were to say that the love of the believers is to those primarily who are in the truth in a way that is different than those who are outside of the truth. And so that's what John is getting to here in the third book, is that we are to love those who are in the truth. So make sure that, I know I'm telling you, hey, you need to have parameters on the way in which you love people. Well, hey, listen, those who are truly in the truth, you should give everything you have to your care and your hospitality and your support of them. Let me just give you a couple cross-references. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. It says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, what? Have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. That's one who claims to be in the church, but is clearly not holding to the truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to, what? Eat with such a one. Now, what is he saying there? That we shouldn't evangelize the lost? No, but you don't act in such a way as to consider that one still a believer. You don't fellowship. There's no fellowship there in the same way. Does that make sense? Go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. This is a really good verse for you to hold near and dear to your life. It'll give you a good principle that will help you in a lot of different situations. Proverbs chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You say, wait a second, you're telling me not to answer a fool, and then you're telling me to answer a fool, right? Which one is it? Well, it depends. Sometimes situations will require you to correct somebody and answer them and correct their behavior with the truth so that they learn not to walk in that way. And other times, it'd be best for you to leave that alone, right? And so we understand, well, what's the decision based on? Well, the decision is based on the condition of that person, isn't it? Because sometimes you just get yourself into trouble. And there's this picture. Even Pastor Mike spoke of this when we were at the retreat this past week. There's always, since the very beginning of time in the Bible, there's this distinction between two groups, isn't there? There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the what? Serpent. And we really see that pattern throughout all of Scripture. And so we have to understand that there is to be a love, but the priority for the believer is to the other believer. There's a trust there. There's a common submission there. There's a common lordship there in terms of Christ being Lord. And yet, at the same time, there is unbelievers who we are trying to reach by proclaiming the message, not by tricking them into something. But we have to make sure that we are clear in that way, because if we treat the unbeliever and those especially who are false teachers or who deny the truth in the same way, then we can ask for trouble in the church in that way. So that's kind of the theme of what's going on here. Go back to 3 John. And what now John is doing here for this letter is encouraging them to say, those who are though in the truth, you are to give everything that you have. And so we're in the positive spin to it, and that's where I want to sit for the rest of the time. Meaning this, for those who are in the truth, for those who are in Christ and hold to the truth of Christ, you are to be a servant. You are to give of your support and your finances to help them. You are to love them with unhindered, unbound care and support and fellowship and encouragement. As we've been learning in Ephesians, that those who are in the body, who are truly members of the body, should use their spiritual gifts to serve one another for the building up of the body, speaking the truth in love, same themes, for the building up of the what? Body of Christ. So for those who are in the body of Christ, here's what you need to learn now based on this letter with that kind of background of this theme. You need to be learning this, that you should give your whole life to the encouragement, to the support, to the care, and the love of those around you who are truly in the truth. Because that's what God has called you to. That's part of being part of the body of Christ. That's part of it. There's an unbound, unhindered fellowship. And this is what you are to learn here in this in this book. It's really important that we get this because in a lot of ways, another issue that we face is just selfishness, isn't it? Now, when it comes to the body of Christ, we must give ourselves because we have committed to the church. And we should not be selfish in this way. And there's nothing to hinder this. So, as we get into 3 John, it's really important because this was a way in which the believers were encouraged to love one another. In this time, there was really, the churches were meeting in the homes, right? And by the way, some people, you know, there's a big kick and a big movement of house churches over the years. And which way is right and which way is more faithful to God? It's not a big question. I mean, you could meet in a house or you can meet in a building. Both are structures, right? The issue is the ecclesiology. It doesn't matter where you meet, right? So don't be confused about that. The emphasis is not the structure. The emphasis is the house. I mean, the ecclesiology. So in this way, there were churches meeting in these homes, and there was needed to be an encouragement from John. Yes, you need to be careful. But those who are in the truth, so that would apply now, those who are members of Christ's body, give your life to them. So in this letter, this is what John's encouraging us in. He's encouraging us in the positive. He's encouraging us in the positive. And so what is he going to do here? Well, let me just tell you, this is a very personal letter. The book of 1 John is written really to be circulated among the churches, to all believers. The book of 2 John is written to, it says, the elect lady. That could be a family with actual children, or it could be to a church and a group of specific churches. So it's a little bit more personal in that way. There is a possibility that that is actually to a specific lady and her children, okay? But here in 3 John, it's like it just progresses to even more personal. This letter is extremely personal. How do we know this? Well, you see names. There's given names here. He's writing to the beloved who? Gaius. He speaks of the brothers. There's a person in here named Diotrephes. Then there's another one who is spoken of, Demetrius. And he ends it in verse 15 with speaking of the friends. So this is a very personal letter. And what is he encouraging in this personal letter? Well, he's encouraging this love, sacrificial love for those who are in the truth. Sacrificial love for those who are in the truth. And what he's going to do is he's going to commend, listen now, this guy Gaius, who's a leader in the church, and he's going to condemn a man named who? Diotrephes. For not loving those who are in the truth. And then he's going to commend again another man at the end, Demetrius, who should be received by the church because he is in the truth. Got it? So this is the positive encouragement to love and to care for those who are genuinely in the truth. And the commendation is where we sit this morning. We're going to be in verses 1-8, and this is easy once we kind of just work through it. It's clear. You're going to see it. I don't have to do much explaining to you. I just want to shepherd you so you get this. You get this overarching principle that I just talked about, and then you see it in real time in this book. I just want to so that it changes your heart in the way that you live and act. So I want you to see now, as we work through this, the commendation of Gaius. And here's how I've put it. You can put it up on the screen now. And verses 1-8 is where we're focusing. Hit it again. All right, we should have our points coming up here. But what we're going to see really is this. We're going to see this commendation of Gaius. Gaius, we're calling them characteristics that are commendable. Characteristics that are commendable. In other words, what is John telling Gaius is the right way to act as a true Christian, one who is in the truth, one who should have the love of Christ. How are we to treat one another? This is the positive side, like I told you. So characteristics that are commendable. And you know how great this is? Because it's so personable to Gaius, you yourself can easily apply what we're about to learn. You could say this, these are the characteristics that God values for me to have. This is how God wants me to live, right? This is the way in which there is the Apostle John, if he was looking at my life and he was writing me a letter, here's what he would commend. If this was true in my life, he would commend me and say, you're doing a great job. That's what he's doing with Gaius now. And so what are these characteristics? We're going to see them. Number one will be personal application of God's truth. And number two will be personal support for those who walk in and work for the truth. This is what he is commending in Gaius's life. And for the rest of the book, what he's going to talk about is that second point. Personal support and care, love for those who walk in and work for the truth. That should be unhindered, unbound. Now listen, last thing, and then we're going to look at this. Verses 1 through 8. Please, don't think this is irrelevant to your life. I'm giving you this structure, this outline. I know it is... It seems like I'm doing a lot of introductory work, and I am because I'm trying to combine this. But this is so relevant. You personally, your life, your resources, your time, your energy, your care, your love, your hospitality, your encouragement, everything that can come from your life for the other believers who are in the body should be coming on a regular basis, active basis, should be without bounds, without hindrance, because your goal is to care for the brother, to build them up in the Lord, to see them mature and grow and the Lord to use them. We have to have this type of selflessness for those who are truly in Christ. If we don't, our church will be less than what it should be. And our ministry will be less than what it should be. So let's look at this. Verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to read them again. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the what? Truth. First thing we see in this passage is the personal application of God's truth. That's what Gaius is being commended for. Here's the Apostle John, this hero in the faith, who knows Gaius well, that is clear. The term beloved here in the beginning really is a term of one he loves, yes, true, but it's really a term of friendship. It's a term of friendship. It's a term of care and a term of endearment towards this brother in the Lord. And so John is really starting here with an element of true care and a true love. Listen to this. You ready? He is showing us an example of how to care for those who are in the truth and the special care that comes for those who are in the truth. He loves Gaius so much. Why? He says so. Whom I love in what? At the end of verse 1. Truth. In other words, the sphere that they both exist in together is truth. They both hold to the truth, so their love for one another is unhindered. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. You're both holding to the same standards. You're both under the same authority. You're both under the lordship of Christ, headed in the same direction. There's trust, there's encouragement, there's love that's unbound because of the commitment to the truth. And this is wonderful. He says the elder, this is John. This is John the apostle. Elder here is obviously he's a leader of the churches at this time, presbyteros. But this also here is the connotation of the old person. He's kind of the old one now, right? These set of writings were probably written all together, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John around the same time and dispersed to the churches, probably sometime late, 90-ish AD, some say 60s. But John is the older one. And he's writing to his beloved one, Gaius. Now, Gaius is clearly one who is a leader in this church that he's writing to. Why? Because of the content of which he's talking about with him. You don't talk about this kind of stuff with just anybody. He's writing to the elder. He's writing to his church leader. And this is Gaius. And now Gaius, you might say, well, who is this man Gaius? We don't know much about Gaius. That's not the point. But there are Gaiuses in Scripture. There's a lot of Gaiuses. 1 Corinthians talks about a Gaius who hosted Paul. There's one who was in Macedonia and also associated with Paul. There was one in the Scriptures in Derbe who's part of Paul's last missionary journey. And so there is a number of Gaiuses, but Gaius was the common name right now at this point, really. And so it'd be like him writing to Joe. We just don't know which Joe he's talking about, right? But that misses the point. He's writing to one who is in the truth, he says. He loves them because what they share is a common belief in and valuing of the truth. This is a true believer. And so he calls him beloved. He also calls him beloved in verse 2. He also calls him beloved in verse 5. That helps us with the structure of the book a little bit when you see those markers. But here's what I will tell you. You know who this is? This is the one who was formerly the son of what? Part of the sons of what? Thunder. And now he is the beloved disciple. The one who loves, the one who values the truth and loves those who are in the truth, and who writes three times in just a short section, beloved. God's really changed him, hasn't he? And that's what God should be doing in your life. You might have been the son of thunder, right? One who was living one way, but you know what you need to be now? Is one who loves. You need to be one who loves and one whose entire life is characterized by the relationship you have with the truth and the relationship others have with the truth. John has been softened by the gospel. And that's important to see here because this is a real person writing to another real person. The commitment to the truth really impacts the way we love, doesn't it? And so he calls him beloved. This is the Apostle John writing. And he says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be what? That you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. What is he praying here? Well, this is just really a common thing to say. What he's saying here is, I pray that you're healthy. I pray that you're physically healthy. Now, we could go off on this for a little bit, but here's what we can understand from this. God actually does value your physical health. And we should be praying for it, right? He's praying for his prosperity in terms of his physical health. Isn't it interesting how Satan just takes something that actually is a good thing and twists it? Now we have the health, wealth, and prosperity, what? Gospel, as though that's all God cares about. No, but God actually does value that. Even Paul said physical training is of what? Some value, right? But godliness is extremely valuable. Physical health has a limited value, but he's wishing him well. God cares about this. God cares about this. And what does he say? I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. I like the LSB here and maybe the NASB as well, but it says that is, right? Or in other words, it's speaking of the fact that that's explaining the fact that he is healthy spiritually and that the way in which he is healthy spiritually is the way in which Gaius wants him to be healthy physically. But what we learn from this is the fact that Gaius is a spiritually healthy man. He's saying, I want your physical to match your spiritual. Your spiritual is healthy. This is a great reality about Gaius. He is a spiritually healthy man. This is the way his soul is right now. His soul is being successful, literally. And that's what God wants for you. God wants your soul to be in a place of health. Your spiritual life is healthy and successful. And that is what's really going well. Is that the internal condition of your heart and your commitment to Christ and your obedience to his word and your following of what he says and your love for one another in the body of Christ is healthy. It's going well. That's what he wants from you. He says, I pray that your physical health, John says to Gaius, matches. But here's the deal. I know you're healthy spiritually. And that's what's even more significant. And then he explains it. Verse 3, 4. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. So now we get, listen, how does he know he's healthy spiritually? Listen close. There were brothers, believers. It's a common term for believers in the scripture, right? These brothers came to him. Those are the same brothers in verse 5. And these are the brothers that he was commended well for caring for. And when they came back to John, they told John of Gaius's condition spiritually. And Gaius was reported as being a spiritually healthy man. Why? How? How do we understand this? Well, he tells us that Gaius is in the truth, but even more specifically, he says, I rejoice greatly, which by the way, remember when I told you just a few weeks ago that when I was talking about the equippers and the equipped and I said, hey, the joy of the pastor is that he gets to see people changing, right? And then I told you the thing that discourages me the most is when I see people, what, not changing, the same thing? Well, here, and even recently someone said to me, man, you just seem full of joy all the time, more so than normal. And I said, yeah, because our church is really in an unprecedented time right now. Everybody's living out the truth. And such, I mean, really applying it in their lives in ways that is just like no other time we've really had in the life of this church. In terms of service and sanctification, right? And so that's the joy of the pastor. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm rejoicing. My joy is tied to the fact that I know you're healthy spiritually. The brothers have reported that back to me. And here's what he says. I'm rejoicing. They reported to me your truth. What do you mean by your truth? Well, he explains that is, right? That is, he says, as indeed here in the ESV, but in the LSB, it is that is. In other words, this is how, this explains what he means by your truth. That you are what? Walking in the what? Truth. Walking in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, his spiritual children in the Lord, are walking in the what? In the truth. That's the joy of this elder. That the believers, and this is a theme across all of his writings, isn't it? That the believers are walking in the truth. In other words, there's no distinction between doctrine and practice. And this is the first point here. What are the characteristics that Gaius is being commended for? The first is the personal application of God's what? Truth. And this is in 1 John what he said, this is the evidence of a true believer. So he's rejoicing because now he says, I can take confidence in the fact that you're a true believer because you're walking in the truth. And he's going to commend him secondly for loving. Those are the characteristics of a believer. In the second epistle that he writes, 2 John, he says, hey, you should be loving, but only to those in that sense, in the hospitable way of considering one a believer, to those who are walking in the truth. Otherwise, the whole church is going to be disrupted. So the love is confined by the truth in that way. And if you're going to love the unbeliever, all you're doing is proclaiming the truth. But now he says, I'm so excited because I've heard about you and the fact that you are walking in the what? Truth. The personal application of God's truth. You see, the fruit of our lives will be the evidence of our true salvation. There's a lot of people who I'm trying to counsel, encourage, deal with. And sometimes it's like pulling teeth. You say, come on. Come on, let's walk. And what I really want to say, and be patient and time, you know, take time, but I want to say, if you continue in this trajectory, what we will have to determine is that you are not in the truth. You're unbeliever. Because true believers are evidenced by the fact that they are walking in the truth, aren't they? And so this is it. And I want to just encourage you with this. You have to be one who puts into practice the truth that you are learning from God's word. Application. 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 Not just mere knowledge lets you off the hook, doesn't it? All it does is puff up. What's the goal of the pastor? To shepherd the people. Because God is jealous for their souls. He wants you to be a pure and chastened bride, not to be wedded to a prostitute in idolatry, which is sin, to turn away from the Lord. He wants you to live holy as he's saved you for. So in this way, listen, the personal application of God's truth is so important. And I want to encourage you in this. This is what is being commended first. And this is what John would commend your life for. And I want to just tell you that when you hear the word being preached, when you hear your Sunday school classes being taught, which, by the way, are phenomenal. Across the board, we have, incredible Sunday school classes. And the fact that you're hearing the word being explained to you, then maybe in discipleships, counseling situations, here's what I need to tell you. What does James says? James say, you shouldn't be just mere hearers of the word, but what? Doers. And you have to practice it. How do you apply consciously God's truth? It's when you focus on a particular issue that God's word talks about, and you say, I've got to change in that area. And then the next day you start remembering that truth and start to put that on in your life. You put off the ways in which it contradicts your life does that truth. And then you slowly but surely just practice. If you're not working on like a particular issue all the time, you're missing something. There should never be a point in your life that you're not working on one particular issue, at least in your life, through the word of God. And you do so by practicing it. Pastor Chad has been working with me on a lot of different things. I meet with him weekly and I help him and he helps me. And there's always something that I'm working on in light of our discussion of God's word. You should always be working on something. And as you slowly but surely put that into practice, then all of a sudden you find yourself 6 months later and that issue is gone. Or you're a whole different person. You got to put this into practice little by little. You need to be applying God's truth. So this is one way in which Gaius is being commended. His personal application of the truth. And that should be what's going on in your life. Now I got to move on to the second point for time's sake. And, you know, this is... There's just a little bit left. It's easy to explain, but obviously with the combination of the introduction and this first point, we're just going to have a little bit more to talk about here. But let's look at this second point now. Not only is the application of the truth something that Gaius is commended for and that you need to make sure you are doing in your life, always working on applying the truth of God, but secondly, what is he commended for? And this is really the pinnacle of the whole book. because he's going to be moving from this topic into explaining this topic for the rest of the book. This is really the main point. Personal support for those who walk in and work for God's truth. You see, this unhindered love and fellowship and support and care for those who are in the truth. He says, beloved, verse 5 now. It is a faithful thing you do. That sentence really starts with the idea of faithfulness. And what he's saying is he's accentuating the point. This is what faithfulness looks like in the believer's life. Listen now. Let's run through the finish line of this, okay? For just a few more minutes. Here's what faithfulness looks like in the believer's life. Not only applying the truth personally, but he says, in all your efforts, this is what a faithful believer is doing. In all your efforts for these brothers, the ones that came back and reported to him, not only that he was applying the truth, but that he properly cared for them. This hospitality thing was big. That's why even an elder, to be considered an elder, what do you have to do? You have to be hospitable. This is what Christians do. They support, they care, they love. And I'm not just talking in word, I'm talking in deed. If one of the main purposes of your life is not to care for other believers in certain ways, then you're missing a lot of Christianity. And you've got an elementary, childish view of Christianity. It's not just about your personal growth. It's about how you care for the other believers. That's what the believers are supposed to be doing, because that's how the believers are matured and built up. So that's what we have to be doing. He said, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. He didn't even know them very well, except that they were in the truth, right? Now listen, who testified to your love before the church. In other words, and the way that this is worded, this is public. In other words, in a members meeting, they got up, right? And said, hey, we went over here and John took care of us. Oh, he took care of us so well. They testified to his love. John, the apostle, says this is faithfulness. Though in 2 John, he's telling us, hey, look, you should be loving, but you don't need to care for these deceivers in the way that you care for the believers. In 3 John, he's saying, hey, look, these true believers, you need to truly care for them. And so this is the encouragement. He says, you will do well. In other words, he's saying, please. Send them on their journey. Now they're going to go off in a manner worthy of God. He's saying basically this, send them off as God would send them off. Right? And so their journey, I mean, this is really, if you want the equivalent, this is not only member care. This is not only the care for the ministers. This is really missionary care. If you want the place in the Bible that you say, where do we support the fact that the local church should be supporting and sending out missionaries, and that the missionaries should be really stationed from the local church and go from there, here it is. Here's your text for missionary support. But you know why you know what's great about this? Is they give us the reason that we would support missionaries. So this is financial. This is support that takes effort. We could all say, yeah, I'll love them, I'll care for them. But you know how you can truly test your level of devotion? Let me see what you do with what's in your pocket. Let me see what you do with what's in your pocket. That's how we'll test where your true devotion lies. He's saying he has supported these people, this church has, with even their resources. Why? Why should we support people like this? Well, let me give you three reasons that he gives. See the word for in verse 7? These are the reasons why you should do this number 2 here. Number 1, they've gone out for the sake of the what? The name. Which name? The name above all names. The Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. We're almost done here. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his what? Name among all nations. Why do we evangelize? Is it for the person because we love him and we have compassion? Sure, absolutely. But what is it for even more? For the name of what? Christ, because he created everyone and he deserves worship from everybody. So this is for the sake of the name. They've gone out for the sake of the name. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Acts chapter 5, verse 4. He says this. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And afterward, it was sold. Was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? I think that's the wrong verse there. Not lied to man, but to God. The same passage. I'm sorry, it's 41. I'm looking at this wrong. Go to 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the what? The name. That's what the believer does. That's what the missionary does. This is all for the name. So why would you support financially people, either members, ministers, missionaries? Why? Each other? Why? Because you care about the name of Christ. You want other people to be built up in the Lord because you want the Lord to get what? Glory. The only way that you restrict your care, your love, and your support is if you don't care about the name, you care about what? Your name. If you care about the name, you do whatever you can to help the believers be built up because you care about the glory of Christ. I want to help you. 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 I want to love you. I want to encourage you. Hey, you want to come over? Hey, what do you need? Hey, what are you struggling with? Hey, can I counsel you in this? Hey, whatever. Why? Because I want all of you to be built up and be more like Christ, because when you're more like Christ, God gets all the what? Glory. You got to have that type of mentality as a believer. You know what I see? When a lot of people are still stuck on self-centered Christianity, they're really not motivated all the time. They go to a Bible study and it's like, okay, I'm listening. Okay, I'm listening. I don't know why I'm not feeling anything. Why? Because you've made this Christianity so self-centered that if it doesn't benefit self in a glorious way, you're unmotivated. But if you have Christ and his name and his glory as your motivation, you're eager. So this is why you should support him. Number two, we're almost done here. They've gone out for the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, this. We can't expect unbelievers to support the believer's mission, right? They don't get any other. They don't get paid any other way. They can't do business in the city center. They don't get paid any other way. How are they going to do what they're going to do? The believers, you got to support them. It's how missionaries. This is the support for supporting missionaries and the ministers and everybody. How are you and each other as even as members? They're not going to get help any other way, right? So we got to help each other. And then here's the last thing. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be what? Fellow workers in the what? Truth. You know what? When you support other people, specifically those like the missionaries or the ministers, what they do, you have taken part of that. Right? You're fellow worker in the truth. You're part of the fact that you have, of the fact that they've accomplished something with the truth. You heard the story of the missionary and his story regarding the rope holding. Who was it? It was John Ryland and his story of William Carey. He says when William Carey went out, he said, this is what Ryland said about William Carey. Let me just read this, we'll be done. He said, our undertaking to India really appeared to me on its commencement to be somewhat like a few men who were deliberating about the importance of penetrating into a deep mind, this place of unreached people. We were deliberating about plunging into a deep, dark mine. And he says, which has never been ever explored. We had no one to guide us. And while we were thus deliberating, William Carey said this. He said, I'll go down if you hold the rope. He said, but before he went down, as he seemed to look at me and take an oath from each one of us out of his mouth, as he was going to the pit, He wanted us to promise this. While we lived, we will never let go of the rope. He was willing to go in the pit if someone was willing to hold the rope. Some of us are rope holders. Some of us go down into the pit, right? And so the point here is, though, whatever we're doing, we're part of the process if we're supporting those who are in the truth. And so this is what John is going to continue to commend Gaius in for the rest of the book. Because here's another person now coming up, Diotrephes, who is now showing us a bad example of this. His self gets in the way, right? He puts people out of the church for the wrong reasons. Now, people should be put out of the church in terms of what, in the way that the Bible explains regarding church discipline. But what he's doing is he's doing the exact opposite of what John is commending Gaius for doing. Caring for the true believers, he's not doing that because his self is getting in the way. But then he's going to show us another person who is in the truth, who then should be received and cared for. So this is the whole point. And as we close, I want to encourage you in this. Church, listen. You've got to be people who are personally applying the truth of God. Because that's the evidence of a true believer. And John is just infamous for writing this. The true believer holds to the truth, applies the truth, particularly he loves the brother. But not only does he apply the truth personally, he also supports those, cares for those, encourages those, loves those, shows hospitality to those who are in the truth. We need to have discernment. But for those who are in the truth, our fellowship, our care, our love should be unhindered, unbound. That's why membership is such a beautiful thing. And that should be you. Because why? Because you understand that the name of Christ is important. Number two is because they're not going to get any support or care from anyone else in the world but us, right? And number three, because of the fact that you want to share in the ministry and part of building one another up in the Lord. So this is not just for missionaries, not just for ministers. This is for you among each other as members. So let me pray. Next week, we'll finish this thing out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for just this incredibly clear, simple, encouraging book. I want to pray, Lord, for our people that we are those like Gaius, who personally apply the truth. Lord, and like Gaius, we're those whose doctrine and practice match. And in that way, we are those who are living in the truth. But Lord, even more so, the crux of this whole letter, really, and not more so in level of importance, but maybe in terms of a topic that we don't often hear about, Lord, that we would have an understanding that part of our life, our lives, should revolve around caring for, loving, supporting, encouraging, building up those who are walking in and working for the truth, because we want to see your name glorified. We want the fellow believer who's sitting next to us to be built up. We want the missionary who's going into the pit to be cared for. We want the ministers who labor tirelessly for your word, who won't get anything from the Gentiles, to not have to worry about things that they don't need to be worrying about. Lord, we know that your way is good, and we're so thankful for your wisdom as to how we should live. I pray that we would apply this today in Jesus' name. Amen.